Our text this morning is Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you today as we gather on this beginning of the week, this Lord's Day. Lord, still our hearts. Prepare it for your word. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have its way. It blows where it wishes, Lord. If there's a heart of stone today here, Lord, young or old, dry bones, dead in their sins, Lord, release your Holy Spirit and pierce the stony heart. There's no cleverness of speech or persuasive words of wisdom that I can certainly muster up to help with any of that, Lord. We trust in you and your word and your Holy Spirit. Release it, Lord, among your people. For those who do trust in you, Lord, encourage them in it. Turn them back from any sins. Give them a peace, a confidence in you. Holy Spirit, lead us in this text. Do not dare let us lean on our own understanding or our opinion or what we want it to say or the contrivance of man. There's one meaning in your word, Lord. Show us that for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've got good news and bad news for those who don't like to tithe. Good news first. There's not a single passage in the New Testament that commands you to tithe. Bad news. There's not a single passage in the New Testament that commands you to tithe. Well, how can that be bad news, Ken? The word tithe, it means 10%. We've turned it into a verb, to tithe, meaning a summary of all the giving, when it's usually used in Scripture as a noun. Pay a tithe. Pay a tenth. It's not a summary of all giving in Scripture. The people of Malachi's day were commanded to give to God. And the tithe, or 10%, was only a starting point in their giving. So it's bad news for those who don't like to tithe, because if we were only commanded to give a tithe, it would let us off the hook. Many theologians have calculated, and this percentage varies, but the total amount of giving in the Old Testament by the people of Israel to be around 33%, or some say even higher. Opinions vary, but it's certainly more than a tenth. We are not commanded to give a tithe or 10% in the New Testament, but we are clearly expected to give. For the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. the money's got to come from somewhere, right? In closing. No, I'm going to refer to this statement right out of the text. In closing this sermon, verse 14, you have said, God speaking to the people, God says, you have said, it is vain to serve God, or what profit is it that we have kept his charge? This is the crux of the matter. Do you and I believe it is vain to serve God? And in this context of our text, to give to God. Is it vain? Is it futile? Do you believe it is profitable for you? When they said, what profit is it? In other words, do you and I really believe in God? That's what's going on here. Our text, verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. God says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Their fathers, the patriarchs, and the people prior to the people of Malachi, or those people did not obey perfectly, but they obeyed better than the people of Malachi. If you've been walking through verse by verse, Malachi with us, we have seen their disobedience, and it is bad. The people before them were not perfect, but they obeyed better than them. To make it worse for this people, the people of Malachi, they were ignorant or even defiant of their covenant requirements. Return to me. How shall we return? They didn't even know what they were neglecting. And as always, God is merciful and gracious to his people. There's a promise embedded in the dialogue. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In simple words, repent. Repent. And you will have peace with me. And there's nothing better than to be at peace with the God of the universe. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. There it is as a noun, tithes and offerings. It means a tenth, 10%. But notice, in tithes and offerings, right? The tithe was just the baseline. It was just the starting point. And the tithe included for the people of Israel a tenth of the produce, as laid out in Numbers chapter 18, a tenth of their grain. Leviticus, many places, mentions that, and Deuteronomy as well. And in these same passages, a tenth of the herd and the flock. Really, a tenth of all their stuff as a baseline. And there were all sorts of other offerings they were required to give according to law. For the festivals, beyond the tithe, right? Neglecting the tithe was the same as neglecting the temple and the priests in the temple and the poor among the people. This also was built into the giving for the Jewish people to help the poor. And therefore, the reputation of the nation of Israel was at stake in their giving. And this is true today as well. The reputation of the church is at stake in our giving. John Calvin relates the lack of giving to a lack of repenting and makes this point. No one can repent without God granting repentance. It's in Scripture. God grants us repentance. And he insinuates that no one can give to God biblically without God granting the ability to give biblically, meaning generously, cheerfully, gladly, with a thankful and joyous heart. The point from John Calvin, only born again, God bought Christians can biblically give. Anybody can give, but only true believers can biblically give the way God wants us to give. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, capital M, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's not that they didn't tithe or give, the better term, at all. They just gave enough to check the temple envelope, so to speak. And they wanted others to see that they were giving so they'd make a show of it. There's nothing new under the sun. It's easy today to treat giving to God like doing our taxes. Let me see. God has blessed me with all this income. I'm going to give to Him after I deduct what I pay for the mortgage and what I pay for health insurance. I should deduct that. And the taxes I pay to the government. I need to take all that out and get down to what I really control or what's really mine. And then I'll give some of that or a tenth of that or I'll tithe of that, as often said, what's left over. I'll use turbo tithing. They can reduce the amount down to an acceptable level. But I can check the box, so to speak. And, by the way, I give more than so-and-so. I know. I've heard them talk about their tithing. I've been a pastor here at Grace Chapel for, I think we've determined that it's a 19-year-old church. The exact date is, I guess, it's a long time, 19 years or so. I've never once looked at what any of you or our people before you give. I have no idea what you give. Giving is between you and God. It's kind of like the Sabbath is between you and God. Do you really believe in what He says in the Scriptures or not? God is so serious about giving that He challenged the Jews. We're not supposed to test God, but He makes an exception. Test me in this. Test me. God says, the verse goes on, so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Name it and claim it, Jewish guy. There's your opportunity right there. Or the prosperity temple worship. And one can easily see how this verse can be used to support that whole idea of give so you can get rich. Or seed money that grows into a big money tree in your account, right? This idea and the misuse of it stems, as always, from a lack of correct doctrine. This challenge by God, test me in this, is about the covenant that God said earlier they were, in Malachi, profaning. It's about, from that covenant, blessings and curses. An example, Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Pulling from that covenant. Another example, one more, Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. There it is. That's what is being referred to. Remember back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, Yahweh threatens to send the curse against the priest to curse their blessings. And at the same time, in that verse, he says, I have cursed them. The people of Israel are already under the curse. They nevertheless continue to rob God and thereby ensure the continuance of that curse for them. They should have understood the curse as God's warning to repent. In other words, the people of Malachi's day, they could have named it and claimed it. They could have pointed to the covenant where God had promised, follow me with all your heart and I will bless you. And now he's saying, test me in what I've promised. It being the covenant promises of blessings and curses. That is what the context, that is what's being referred to when God says, test me in this. But how about us? How about us in this day at Grace Chapel? Can we do that? Can we test him in it? Is there a promise that if we give abundantly, God will bless us abundantly? I think the answer is yes. But the blessing may not be financial. It could be, but it may not be. And it's not about just giving. It's about obedience in total. Not just giving. You can't just give and do all this other stuff and say, now you owe me, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and see what happens. Here's a secret, though, in that. If one seeks his kingdom, his righteousness, and he finds his righteousness, he won't care how much money he has. He will be blessed, rich or poor. And if God blesses him with much, he will give much. It'll override our flesh in all this. I do think there's blessings that come with abundant giving. There's a tone in Scripture about that, I think, in the New Testament. Give a lot and get a lot. I'll come back to that towards the end of this message. You've heard the phrase maybe, you cannot outgive God. And that's true. But it's also true that if a person lives in abject poverty his whole life and ends up in heaven and for eternity, God is the greater giver. We have to take all of Scripture. And there's certainly trials and tribulations, which we have looked at, destined for us as believers, right? Verse 11 of our text. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will I your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. It's the covenant. One must understand God's and God that he is a covenant God to understand. These promises are for the covenant and the nation of Israel. There are blessings and there are curses promised by God. The devourer are the locusts. We talked about those in a previous message, right? That damage the crops and the goods. And God controls the rains needed for crops to produce and the herds and their animals. Deuteronomy 11:13, referencing this covenant again. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season. the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass and your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. That's what's going on in this passage. And they're on the latter side of that. They're serving other gods. Their offerings, which we've learned earlier in Malachi, were lame. They're bringing their worst and saving the best for them. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed, and not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. This dialogue these people are having with God is unbelievable. In essence, to boil it down, they're saying, or God is saying, you are arrogant. We are not, says the people. What have we said that's arrogant? It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it? That's what God is saying to them. And what they're really saying, religion is vain. It's futile. Why should we serve God? Got an email. Sorry about that. Let me turn my volume down. We are in mourning, and the pagans, they continue, are blessed. They have it all. Why should we serve God? Why should we give a tithe and the other offerings and give and give and give? This dialogue they had with God is the same dialogue that we might have with God or with our flesh today. Why should I serve God? This is futile. Look around. Everyone else is better off than me. And I'm supposed to give my money to God? Seriously? Now, we probably won't say that out loud, but our flesh can say a lot of things in our heart of hearts. So, how about in the New Testament, where we are, where we live and breathe? What are we to give? The word tithe is in the New Testament. It's just not a commandment to tithe. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, there it is, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Interesting that Christ mentions without neglecting the others. Another example of tithe, the word in the New Testament, Luke 18:11. The Pharisees stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, you know the story, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Tithes are mentioned in those two passages, but they're in a negative sense. The context of it, right? Not that tithe is negative, but the context of the story is negative. And then Hebrews 7:8, the last one I'll look at. In this case, mortal man received tithes, but in this case, one received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father Melchizedek when Melchizedek met him. Again, the word tithe in the New Testament. So, although we just covered a few examples of that word tithe being in the New Testament, giving a tithe is not commanded in the New Testament. It's just not. But giving is assumed, certainly insinuated, Listen, Paul, in his message, in his letters to Corinthians, is what really nails it. But 1 Corinthians 9:3, Paul saying, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do you not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing,'" importing that principle from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to the New. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, it's for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right of you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services, this is a direct comparison to what we've been reading about. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share from the altar? Last verse, verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That money's got to come from somewhere. Right? Other examples of New Testament tithing, 1 Timothy 5:17, or giving, I should say. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, in reference, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." The laborer is worth his wages. Luke 10:1, one more example. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. He sent out the 70. You remember that story? Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, no greet one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worth his wages. Those wages have to come from somewhere. So how much? How much do we give? You notice we don't even pass the plate. The plate is up there. It's between you and God. You give. We've often said, and we've said it for 19 years in this church, if you're not sure whether you want to give to our church or this church, don't. We don't need your money. We're doing this out of obedience to God. We didn't have money for a building. Guess what? A building showed up. Free. We don't need to entice you to give. Is it biblical to give? Yeah. Give it somewhere else. Maybe you don't. You're not sure about the way we do church. We're not here, and I'm not preaching on tithing and giving because we're trying to get you to give or give more. The only reason we're going through this is because it's the next verse. We preach verse by verse by verse. And if it's tithing, that's what we're going to preach, right? But how much should we give? I think the New Testament talks about two main ideas in this, and one is in proportion to what you've received. Proportionally. And percentages, by the way, are a good way to bring that about. 10% of a poor person is a small amount. 10% of a wealthy person could be a huge amount. Back to that word, a tenth, right? But liberally. The scriptures in the New Testament are pretty clear about giving abundantly and cheerfully. Again, 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to this church, is where he really lays this out. And guys, we are much like the church at Corinth in that they were following God to a degree, but they had challenges, issues. They were struggling with things and doctrine, and they were pulling it all together, and they were learning. They certainly had much to learn. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Listen to this. It's talking about giving. This is where we go. Listen to how they gave. 2 Corinthians 8:1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Deep poverty overflowed in their liberality, the wealth of their liberality. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us, Paul said, with much urging for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What a powerful passage. In their poverty, they were begging to give to the work of the saints. So the question comes up sometimes, what do you do when you have a choice of tithing or maybe paying your bills? It's a complicated situation, and sometimes elders, pastors have to face those kind of questions, right? The churches of Macedonia seem to give, according to the text, beyond their ability. So there's precedence for that, I think. In other words, pay your bill. I'm sorry. Pay your tithe or give and then see if God takes care of the bill. That certainly is a way to go. And I would not deny that. And I know countless stories of people have shared testimonies about doing just that, where they were not sure and they were out of funds, but they tithe and then the Lord blessed. But we don't do that without being prudent. If you find yourself in a situation where you can't even pay your bills, you need to come to the pastors of the church and the deacons, and the church is here for you. We've helped many people in our own church and outside our church. And obviously, somebody that's out of the will of God and not obedient, that's a whole different can of worms. It's to repent. Usually when somebody's in that situation, it's because they've been spending what they have on the world, and then they come to God. It's a complex subject, but there's precedence beyond their ability. I think it's there. There's a tone in the New Testament. But come to the church if you find yourself in that situation. Many of the blessings flow right through Grace Chapel, right? From you guys to others, right? What's the secret, though, of this right tithing? They said in their poverty, they gave beyond their ability. There was a sentence, a phrase that I kind of highlighted. Maybe you caught it. Let me read it back in context. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected. But, here it is. Anybody remember? They first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what they cared about. The funds, the bills, all that was secondary. They couldn't dare miss the opportunity to give to the people of God because they were giving to God. They gave themselves to God and trusted God with it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. Verse 8, Paul makes a statement. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others to the sincerity of the love also. Now, again, there's no command in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, to give a 10% or give this amount, right? Of exactly what to give. Verse 12, skipping down a little bit more, and I'm starting to wrap this up. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not the ease for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your needs. You hear the church in that? That there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, And he who gathered little had no lack. This is why percentages are a great way to do this, to give. Remember the poor widow who gave a mite, I think it was a mite, a penny, and Christ used her as the example. She gave all she had. All right, test me in this. Can we test God in this? There's no scripture in the New Testament that clearly says, it doesn't repeat this to say, go test God. Got to be careful testing God. This is the closest thing in the New Testament, in my opinion, to doing that, though. About God saying, give abundantly to my kingdom and watch. This is the closest thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That was chapter 8 I was reading out of before. This is chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go ahead, on ahead of you, and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, here it is. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God by the way, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing an increase of harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. There it is. That's the closest thing I think to God saying, test me in this. I won't. Out of disdain for the prosperity gospel, rob us of this benefit and charge in the scriptures to New Testament believers. There is a tone of God saying, I want to bless you in scripture. If you give to God abundantly, he says you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I'm quoting scripture in the New Testament, quoted directly from Paul to the church at Corinth, which I think, again, is much like us. And he goes on, and I'm wrapping up that passage, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. See how he's tying giving to the confession of the gospel, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All right, I said in closing, in my introduction, that I was going to use this verse right out of the text as my closing argument, so to speak. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge? God is quoting them. You have said, God said to them, it's vain. You've said that? In other words, you said it's vain to serve me? What profit is it? This has not changed. That is the principle underlying this whole subject. It's not merely associated with God's old covenant promises, although the context is about that. That idea of is it vain to serve God still lives on. The question is still there. And it's at the heart of giving. In other words, as from the beginning, do you really believe in God or do you not? Is it vain to serve God. I don't know if you guys caught it. You may not have realized this on giving today and the tithe when we read the responsive or the scripture reading. Trevor read it out of 1 Chronicles. Not David's prayer accurately by Trevor. That's exactly David, King David, and I'm going to close with this and then we're going to pray, is praying for you in this passage. I'll show you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll start in verse 14. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? And David says, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. That hasn't changed. If you give to God, it's already His. He doesn't need it for sure. We don't need it either. You just need to be obedient somewhere. Right? Now, if you're a member of this church, it's a whole other story. We're not enticing you to give that way. It's only giving back to God what's already His, really. For it goes on, verse 13, we are sojourners before you, David says, and tenants, as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, oh my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, will willingly offered all these things. That's God testing them, right? So now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. This is David, King David, speaking about the people there, where they were doing it right to build his house, his temple, which is exactly what we're doing. It's just not brick and stone, right? Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve, here we go. This is his promise. He's praying for you. Let me back up. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people. Preserve it. He's saying, we have given bountifully. We're making this huge, we're building a temple for you. My son Solomon said, take it over. And he says, preserve this idea in the heart of your people, the people of God. That's you. Preserve it forever in the hearts of your people. And direct their heart to you. And give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes. And do them all. And to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the King. That is the heart of giving. The heart that we should have. If you not have that heart, don't give. There's no thermometer out here. We're not going to track it. I don't track it. And it's between you and God. He's going to provide. We just know that by faith. Not because we have faith in our faith. We have faith in Him. He's done it, and He's going to continue to do it. As long as we keep preaching the truth from the Word, He is behind us. He's got pretty good resources. We got other plans for this grounds. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody gives some more buildings. Wouldn't surprise me at all. Somebody may be pulling up right now with a building. We don't even know it. He wouldn't surprise. They gave us a sound system. We prayed specifically, and stuff just started showing up. We needed a sound system. We needed a building. Anyway, I digress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for you are King. Thank you that you own it all. Thank you that when we give, that we're only giving back to what's already yours, Lord. You don't need our stuff. You give us a privilege of giving you our hearts. No matter how wealthy or poor, we all have that. Lord, may your Holy Spirit touch our hearts to give to you. Financially, but in our time and mercy to others, in service to others. The talents we have, you've given us, the giftedness, spiritual gift. Let us bring all that and lay it at your feet, Lord. What a privilege. How humble we are before that we should give back to you who created the universe, Lord God. Thank you that you allow us to give. We are excited about what you're going to do, Lord. We're raising up this young army for you, these young kids, the best we can from the truth of your gospel, not clouded by other stuff that many of us grew up with, Lord, to take your gospel to this lost world. Lord, arm them. Arm the adults. Lord, again, may your Holy Spirit reign here today. May it pierce the heart, the stony heart. May it bust it wide open. May they be going, what is I thinking? What's going on? Just like you did with so many of us. Like dead bones start to rattle and come alive. That dead, with no hope on their own, and no hope in persuasive words or cleverness of speech, but the Holy Spirit. When it moves, and salvation happens. We beg of you, Lord, make that happen among this group here present. Any listening electronically, Lord, any that will come next week, bring salvation to young and old for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take of the Lord's Supper together. Ask the men to come forward and Traver to come forward to administer the Lord's table.